Anyway, we'll be in Proverbs chapter number 8. My wife was asking me, she said, do you keep doing this when you're going along with your daily Bible reading? And it's like, yeah, sometimes, actually probably more times this year. I think we've done this quite a bit. This is something that was covered just a few days ago, I believe. I'm actually a little bit ahead, a couple days ahead now. So once you hit those sections in Proverbs where it's just miscellaneous, there's just no, it's just like, hey, bunch of random stuff. Here we go, next section. And that's where we're at. Notes, so it moves pretty fast. But Proverbs 8, as I was going through this, studying this while I was doing the daily Bible guide notes, just kind of captured my mind and attention, and just want to kind of share some things from this. I titled this sermon, The Cry of Wisdom, The Cry of Wisdom. And we're going to... I'm going to reference quite a bit of chapter 8, just for the sake of time. I'm not going to read the entire thing. I do have this rock right here. So, and then I'm going to eventually even mention a little bit into chapter 9 also. May jump around a little bit. But just for the sake of text this morning, we're going to read the first 12 verses, and we'll kind of capture the theme here. And like I say, I may reference some other stuff beyond that. But Proverbs 8, beginning there in verse number 1. Doth not wisdom cry, and understanding put forth her voice? She standeth in the top of the high places, by the way in the places of the paths. She crieth at the gates, at the entry of the city, at the coming in at the doors. Unto you, O men, I call, and my voice is to the sons of man. O ye simple, understand wisdom, and ye fools, be ye of an understanding heart. Hear, for I will speak of excellent things, and the opening of my lips shall be right things. For my mouth shall speak truth, and wickedness is an abomination to my lips. All the words of my mouth are in righteousness. There is nothing froward or perverse in them. They are all plain to him that understandeth, and right to them that find knowledge. Receive my instruction, and not silver, and knowledge rather than choice gold. For wisdom is better than rubies, and all the things that may be desired are not to be compared to it. I, wisdom, dwell with prudence and find out knowledge of witty inventions. Let's go ahead and read verse 13. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogancy and the evil way and the froward mouth do I hate. So in our daily Bible reading, the daily Bible guide emails I'm putting out, and I'm working on getting a print edition of those, what we've already covered. I'm working on that right now. But right now we're in Proverbs, and the book is a collection of wise sayings and observations. I think it is the most practical book in the Bible. By way of introduction, I've got a few things I want to point out just to lay some groundwork before I get to the sermon. First, I just want to mention, I do believe Solomon wrote the entire book. There's some people that want to debate a few of the passages, but even the later ones, of Lemuel and Agur, I think those are Solomon. We get to heaven, we'll find out I'm right, okay? But regardless, there's little debate about the first 9 chapters. That's Solomon wrote those. I mean, there's pretty much no debate on that. These are addressed to his son, and I never really thought about this. It's just fatherly advice, and I got thinking, well, hey, I know who his son is. This is probably written to Rehoboam, who succeeded him on the throne. It was his heir, the guy that divided the nation, who evidently didn't listen to his father's advice very well. I think that could be, I was thinking about this, could be because Solomon didn't always live out what he describes here. And, he started well, but he lost his way. In the end, he came back to his senses. That's the book of Ecclesiastes. We hadn't got there yet, but he had to, at the end of his life, realize, wait a minute, all this is vanity. You need to serve the Lord. I just summed up the whole book for you there. The second thing I want to point out is the theme of Proverbs is wisdom. Someone said that wisdom is knowledge applied practically. And that's partially true, but this book is more than that. These aren't just those wonderful sayings, measure twice, cut once, and there's these wonderful sayings like that we use. But this is so much more. In fact, I think one of the most important things in this. You'll find it, and it's verse 13 has it here that we read. But go back to chapter 1, verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. True wisdom comes from the source of everything that's good, everything that's true, and it comes from God. And our true knowledge, true wisdom, begins with God. That begins with the proper understanding and respect and worship of Him. And like I said, why is that important? Because true wisdom is only found through His character and His truth. That's where all truth is to be found and to be based. I actually cut out a section on here. I crossed it out for the sake of time. But even the things you if you ever read books that are practical, a lot of the things they'll say, you can go back to Proverbs and find Solomon said the same thing. It's amazing. Things that prove to be true often have a scriptural basis. It just proves the Bible true. It's an amazing thing. The third thing I want to look at, I think Proverbs, and y'all have heard me, I have this theory, and I keep going back to it. If you kept up with the Psalms notes, and if you kept up with the Proverbs notes, you'll know this. I have a fascination with Psalm 1. And I think Psalm 1 is the key to the book of Psalms. And I'm not sure that Proverbs is a continuation of Psalm 1. Because in it, in the book of Proverbs, we have the same two paths described that are described back in Psalm 1. You have the path of righteousness where you know, loving God, serving Him, living a holy life, and a final destination of heaven. Then you have the other path, the path of wickedness, denying God, serving self, living a sinful life, and a final destination that's hell. We have these two paths compared and contrasted. That's most of the book of Proverbs. In fact, pretty much all of it is just describing the way of the righteous and the way of the wicked. It's like each verse is a waypoint by which we can both guide our hearts, we can determine the direction we're going, but also it's a good measure of where we're at. How are we living up to the standards here? This is a good way to measure our walk. Fourth thing, I do want to remind you the book of Proverbs, though thoroughly practical, is written in an artistic style. It is poetry. It's Hebrew poetry. And I'll remind you, Hebrew poetry is not built on rhyming words or rhythm like we do our poems today. But it's built on, I describe it as rhyming ideas. Most of them are two phrases, some are three. And they just take these two ideas and compare them. They build on each other. They contrast with each other. And so every little verse is this wonderful little nugget of two things, and you just examine how they work together. It's an amazing technique. Here in chapter 8, though, Solomon also uses another, what you call a literary device. Ex-English teachers in here maybe would appreciate that. But it's called personification. Personification is where a writer takes something that's non-human or non-living but applies human attributes and traits to it. So, for example, I was thinking about this, a good example. How many of you ever talked about the wind whispering? Or maybe the wind howling? Or screaming? Or maybe the wind kissed your cheek, if you want to be really romantic or something there, you know. But does the wind do it? No, the wind just blows. I mean, it's an inanimate force, okay? But we personify it. And we, you know, act like it, you know, that we do this with a lot of different things. If you ever think about it in the way we communicate, we do this a lot. But here Solomon does this with wisdom. Instead of just describing wisdom, he gives wisdom a voice and a personality, and wisdom speaks for herself. We see it first, actually, in chapter number 1, and then he picks it back up in chapter 8. But chapter number 1, verses 20 through 23 says, "Wisdom crieth without. She uttereth her voice in the streets." Now, does wisdom literally have a voice? No, it's a personification, okay? Figure of speech, literary device. "She crieth in the chief place of concourse, in the openings of the gates. in the city she uttereth her word, saying, how long, ye simple ones, will ye love simplicity, and the scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge? Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. And so when we get to chapter 8, he just picks back up this technique. You see that verse 1, doth not wisdom cry, and understanding put forth her voice? She standeth in the top of high places, by the way, in the places of the paths. She crieth at the gates, at the entry of the city, at the coming in, at the doors. Notice the parallels between the chapter 1, chapter 8. It's pretty interesting. But wisdom does not, like I said, doesn't literally have a voice, is not literally a person. But Solomon's description is so vivid in the way he uses this to help us understand what wisdom is, what wisdom does. So with that, that's all the introduction. I've got three things here I want to point out to you. I tried to alliterate this. The last one's a stretch, okay? But which usually is the case when you alliterate an outline. But the first thing I look at is the universal appeal of godly wisdom. The universal appeal of godly wisdom. And I have this as the first 21 verses of this chapter. Like I said, we read most of here. But in the opening verses, wisdom cries out. She's crying out from the mountaintop, from the intersection of the road. She's like standing on the street corner, crying out. Her voice is heard in the public square of the city. Everywhere you go, you cannot escape the cry of wisdom begging us to follow her. And as I was thinking about that cry that's going out, I thought to myself, you know, you have to blind your eyes. You have to stop your ears to miss wisdom. And you know, you have to do the same thing to miss two of the greatest truths in the world. And these are foundational to true wisdom. First off is that there is a God. There is a God. You have to blind your eyes. You have to hold your nose. You have to turn off your senses to deny that there is a God. Drew just got back from his trip with Mimi and Pawpaw, and y'all heard some about that, I know. During Sunday school, but I got home, was it Friday night? When did y'all get back? Was it Friday? I don't even remember now. Saturday, whenever it was. I've slept since then. And but we got home, when I walked in, I didn't realize they were back yet, and he had his phone out, and he was showing the pictures. He was casting them up on the TV, you know, because he's a geek like me. And but he doesn't appreciate that remark, I know. But he was showing us the pictures he took with his trip. He took some on his phone. He also took our Canon DSLR camera and took some, you know, nice pictures. And anyway, he had them on his phone, and he was throwing them up on the TV and flipping through them, showing them to us. I'm going to tell you something. I mean, Yellowstone, the Tetons, Bryce Canyon, the Zion National Park, the Grand Canyon, all these places, I'm just looking at those. I'm going to tell you, in my mind, I just thought to myself, if you cannot see the fingerprints of a divine creator in places like that, you need your eyes examined. You got worse eyesight than I do. Okay, if you can't look at I think it was the Bryce Canyon, is that the one place? It was about, how can you look at that and say there is no God? I mean, like I say, his fingerprints are all over that natural beauty in this world. One of the nights they're telling us they stayed out up there by the Tetons and saw the stars, because there's no light. There's not as much light pollution up there, and you see so many more stars and things like that. How can you? And we're robbed of that around here with all the light pollution and stuff like that. How can you look up and see those countless stars and the Milky Way and say there is no creator? By the way, it's Bible. Psalm 19:1, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. It's all there. Everything cries out that there is a God. Second, I think everything cries out that this world has been broken by sin. Romans chapters 1 through 3, Paul develops that. I don't have time to go into all that, but we're all sinners. We're all corrupted and imperfect. We're all fallen from the purity of God's original design because of Adam's sin. I was thinking about this. Y'all, I told y'all Wednesday night my fascination about, I've discovered you can pull up on YouTube a live camera from Alaska and you can watch the bears catch the salmon in the river. Oh, that is, I'm telling you, it's the best television you're ever going to watch. It's great. But watching that, though, as fascinating as it is, watching those bears catch those salmon, there's the death involved in that. And I'm sitting there watching that thinking, you know what? You know why that happens? Because of sin. Why is there death? It's because of sin. This, everything in this world says there is a God, and everything in this world says something's not right. Something's not, guess what that is? It's sin. Why is there evil in the world? Sin. Why is there death in the world? Sin. Philosophers have wrestled with human depravity. Politicians have tried to suppress it. Instead, they've embraced it. But for millennia, all to no avail. They've never been able to tame it. There's two great universal truths, part of when we're talking about wisdom. There is a God, and there is sin. But what about this wisdom that's crying out? I mean, that's the beginning. We're just laying foundations. By the way, everyday life proves the wisdom of the Word of God is true. By the way, you want to know how to do business? I like leadership books and business books and things like that. I enjoy reading them, try to learn things. They never help me, but I try. But you know what? The experts will tell you how to do business. You know what they tell you? Matches what the Bible says, if they're honest. You know, work hard. That's what the Bible says. Be fair. I love the verses about the just weights and balances and stuff like that. Be fair in your dealings. Be honest. Give more than, go above and beyond. You know, all those are biblical principles. We can trace those right here in the book of Proverbs. Want to know how to make friends? Listen, I read Dale Carnegie. It didn't help me. But How to Win Friends and Influence People, I joke about that. But it actually is a good book. But you want to know how to make friends? Let's go to Proverbs. It'll tell you, be friendly. For a man to have friends, he must show himself friendly. It's Bible. Be genuine, be caring, all these things. I'm telling you, it's right here. Everyday life proves this is true. If humanity would just open their eyes, if they would just look at the evidence, if they would just compare it to the pages of God's Word, there'd be no debate. The evidence is overwhelming. The cry of godly wisdom, of godly knowledge, of godly truth is everywhere. Okay, this is, I'm a little side on this, okay? And this is something I've been working out in my brain for a long time. I still don't have it quite there, so bear with me if this doesn't make a lot of sense. I think one of the characteristics that divides conservatism and liberalism in any arena, politics, I'm going to say even in religion, Christianity, between conservatism and liberalism, is how these process information. Conservatism, I believe, looks at very hard facts, real life, real stats, real observations. We look at what's actually going on, how do we fix it? We try to build order in those things. Liberalism is interesting to me because it tries to look at things through a lens. It tries to force reality to fit into a system or a mechanism, if you will. And basically, in my mind, it denies reality. It tries to instead, like I say, force reality, a square peg into a round hole, is what it does. And I'll say, I can tell you this in the scripture, that people try, well, you need to read the scripture, you know, through the lens of feminism or higher criticism. No, you don't. You take the scripture for what it says. It's God's word. You base what you believe on the word, not on the system that you're filtering the word through. Okay. By the way, a lot of liberalism, they force this fanciful system. Because this is amazing. This is an observation. And like I said, I can show you this in all realms, liberal, conservative thing here. A lot of times liberals try to filter things through fiction. They try to understand the world through movies and books and stories and songs. And it's a weird tendency. You don't hear a lot of conservatives do that. But like I say, they force this fanciful system onto a real world scenario, and then say, well, that doesn't work. Well, you realize all fiction is fantasy. Every story you write, you make up your own rules. I mean, that's the way books and storytelling works. OK, Okay, I'm getting very philosophical here. Lose y'all. But, you know, the comic books, they have their own rules. That's not the way real life works. Fantasy books, romance books, that's not the way real life works. It's a fantasy. And when you try to live your life thinking that you burst out in the musical song, like Sound of Music, randomly, okay, you're going to be disappointed. That's not the way the real world works. And it's like just pointing out a tendency. But Mark said, they do this with the Bible too. I'm telling you, you let the light shine for itself without forcing a filter on it. Okay, moving on. I'm still working on that, okay? The second big point here, the ultimate archetype of wisdom is Christ. The ultimate archetype of wisdom, I'm telling you, I was trying to alliterate that U and that A, and it gets weird, okay? Archetype. And this, by the way, this is verses 22 through 31, and this is a very interesting portion of Scripture when you get down here and break this down. Look at it a little bit here, verse 22. It says, "The Lord possessed me," this is wisdom still speaking, in the beginning of his way, before his works of old, so before the beginning. I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning, or ever the earth was. When there was no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no fountains abounding with water, before the mountains were settled, before the hills was I brought forth, while as yet he had not made the earth, nor the fields, nor the highest part of the dust of the world. When he prepared the heavens, I was there. When he set a compass upon the face of the depth, when he established the clouds above, when he strengthened the fountains of the deep, when he gave to the sea his decree, when the waters should not pass with should not pass his commandment, when he appointed the foundations of the earth. Then I was by him as one brought up with him, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him, rejoicing in the habitable part of the earth, and my delights were with the sons of men." This section right here is amazing. It's talking about wisdom. You want to talk about wisdom? God's wisdom, God's knowledge is woven throughout throughout the world, because it was there in the beginning, part of God. Now, as I'm reading that, though, I can't help, my mind jumps to the book of John, because there's somebody else who was there in the beginning. And this isn't just a concept personified. This is Christ. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. The Word was God, the Word was with God, and the same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Now, I'm not saying this section is talking about Christ, but there's a shadow here. There's a shadow here, I think, and the shadow is Christ. Ultimate wisdom, and by the way, ultimate revelation of God telling us who he is, what he wants, is Jesus Christ. You can't come to the Father anyway but through Christ. Christ, who's the Word of John 1, is the ultimate expression of God. He is the ultimate expression of wisdom, and there is no truth, no wisdom, no reality without knowing Christ. The third thing I want to point out here, the alluring undoing of the wicked woman. I told you it was a stretch, okay? The alluring undoing of the wicked woman. If you continue reading into chapter 9, the personified wisdom continues to speak. Now, what's interesting, and we have to kind of back up and see a little bit bigger view here, going back into chapter 7 and chapter 9. But chapter 7 does not begin, the wisdom doesn't begin speaking until chapter 8. Chapter 7, though, opens with another figure. And that is the strange woman. And this is a seductress. And those who are ensnared and destroyed by her, they're called foolish. They lack wisdom. It's pointed out that those who chase after her are ungodly, are foolish. And that's the message that's there. Then in chapter 8, we get the counter to that. This figure, you have the strange woman, the wicked woman, and then you have wisdom. And these two are set. Like I say, a lot of Psalms and Proverbs and poetry contrast things. I think we're contrasting the wicked woman versus wisdom. And then when you get to the final verses of chapter 9, the strange woman reappears. She bookends this section where wisdom speaks. So in chapter 9, beginning in verse 13, a foolish woman is clamorous. She is simple and knoweth nothing. For she sitteth at the door of her house on a seat in the high places of the city to call passengers who go right on their ways. Whoso is simple, let him turn in hither. And as for him that wanteth understanding, she saith to him, stolen waters are sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. But he knoweth not that the dead are there, and that her guests are in the depths of hell. You think old school preachers were hard? Just, you know, read Solomon here. He's not mixing words at all. And I don't necessarily want to get into sexual immorality. I don't want to necessarily get into that. I mean, I know that is a focus in this. But I think there may be something a little bit deeper, too. Because I told you, chapter 8, wisdom is everywhere. Wisdom is on the mountaintop. It's in the city. It's at the crossroads. Everywhere you go, wisdom, the evidence for God, the evidence for truth is everywhere. But there's other voices out there, too. And here is what a lot of people will call her folly. You have wisdom and folly, which is foolishness. And the call of folly is a siren's call to the simple. And just like the mythical siren, it entrances men to their doom. But wisdom shows us the dangers, the truth of folly. By the way, all around us, lives and homes are being destroyed because they embrace folly and they reject godly wisdom. The evidence is everywhere. So I leave you with let it be a warning. Not every appeal, not every voice, not every call is safe or sincere. You know, that mouse thinks he's getting free cheese. He doesn't realize what that cheese is sitting on. And that's what the siren's call of folly is. All right. Very somber there. Olin, y'all come on up here. I got a few quick things here to wrap us up. First off, I want to reiterate that there is no true wisdom without God. There is no true wisdom without God. To reject God is to reject the truth. By the way, I was trying to think of a good metaphor for it, and I thought, it's like trying to bake a cake without flour. It's just not going to work, okay? You cannot have true knowledge, true wisdom, truth at all without God in the ingredient. Second, be wise and discerning about the voices that call to you. But we talked a little bit about this before, but when you get into Matthew 5, Matthew 6, and it starts talking about judge not, be not judged, and all that kind of stuff, realize I'm not sure we have to judge. God's already judged what's right and wrong. We take those principles and we use those to discern what's right or wrong. The voices, the calls, all the things we hear, filter those through the truth of God's word to see what's right. And last, I want to ask you, what path are you on? There's only two paths for man. There's the path of righteousness, and by the way, you get on that road, it's not by works, it's by faith in Christ. He is the narrow way. He's that gate to the narrow way. There's no other way to the Father, to the paths of righteousness, except through Him. But there's another path, the path of wickedness. It's that broad way that Christ spoke about. And that road, by the way, is cursed. It's cursed by God. There is no blessing. There is no peace on that road. And its final destination is hell. If you do not know Christ, as you hear this, you're at a crossroads. Here's an opportunity to embrace Christ and get on the right path, or continue down that path of destruction that you're on. And it's time to choose, which path will you take? Embrace Christ and get on the right way before it's too late, while you still have that chance don't be like me and you're not paying attention and you drive right by your exit. Here's the exit. It's right here. All the signs are pointing here. Get off here. Get off here. Get off here. Get off now and embrace Christ. What number, Olin? 320 in the Baptist hymnal. If you'll stand, we'll have a short time of invitation. 320. If you want to sing along with the invitation song. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you so much for this day. I thank you for your blessing. I thank you for the majesty, the power, the practicalness of your word as, Lord, the truth in it. It withstands every test put to it. Lord, we need to be reminded not to trust in our own heart, our own thinking, but to trust you and your truth and found our ways on your ideas and your guidance. Lord, somebody here today or listening on the radio, listening online, if they don't know you, I pray they would come running to you, confessing their sins, putting their faith in you, calling on you to be their Savior, to enter that path that is reserved for those who come in through Christ. Lord, challenge our hearts today with some simple thoughts, a lot of practical things here, but I just pray, Lord, that you help drive these simple truths home as we enter into our invitation time. And I pray this in our holy name, amen.